Bibles tonight, care to follow the message and the word of God at the first chapter of Proverbs. We've been debating. I'm the guy that said you needed a minister of music about like I needed something. But you don't need a minister of music, you just need a group of men and women who love the Lord, that know how to pray, stick with the book, weep over souls, mourn sinners, amen. You got all the music in you. When I was a student down in school years ago in Fort Worth, Texas, our old professor of homiletics, he tried to teach us how to outline sermons. It didn't do much good with me, but he sort of failed. But he was up in his 70s, and he lived in the home of Dr. B.H. Carroll, one of the great servants of the Lord, the founder of the seminary, and you know him. And he got up one night in business meeting in the church that was located, that served the campus people, the faculty and their wives and some of the students and their families on what we call Seminary Hill. They had a pastor and they paid him, and they had an assistant pastor and they paid him, and they had a director of the young people and they paid him, and they had a director of the training union and they paid him. And they had a minister of music and paid him. And he got up and said, I make a motion. The church hire me to do your praying for you. If I can get a second. We can just get some luck to do it. I'm again all this foolishness. But I won't charge anything extra for that. But it's a privilege to be around the dear pastor and his wife, Robinson. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Know, prove your own selves. Prove your own selves. Know ye not that Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate. In the morning services at 9:30, I've had the privilege of doing what I was invited to do. I call mourners. That's all I do. I wouldn't be pastor of this church or any other church if you paid me $1 million a day. I am not called to that. And I don't propose to try to spend my life doing something the Lord didn't set me apart to do. God gives men who have the patience, zeal, and so forth, men like Beecher. But I'd get me a shotgun and I'd shoot everybody about the second day if I had to put up with churches as they are today. So I'd speak with great liberty. God has to fix men in their hearts so they could bear the heartbreak of what every godly pastor must have to bear in these days. My ministry is calling to repentance. That is evangelism. In the morning hour, I've been calling the church as a church to repentance. Largely at night, I've been seeking to get those who attend to face the day in which we live and as individuals to examine yourselves, since if you do not, nobody else can. And tonight, I want that to be the theme afresh. And again, as I speak to you tonight on God's call, will you follow me as I begin reading in verse 23 of the first chapter of Proverbs? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and ye have refused, I stretched out my hand, and no man regarded, but you set it not all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. Because you've done that, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, when their fear is on them as desolation, and when destruction's coming on them with all the force of a whirlwind, and when distress and anguish are upon them, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. And the reason they shall not find me, and the reason when they call upon me I will not answer, is that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. I would like, if you please, if you like to follow, that you keep your finger on that page, and then you might turn, if you please, to the 14th chapter of Luke. I'm speaking tonight on God's call, and I want us to read afresh from the 14th chapter of Luke as a scriptural basis, this one and the one we've just read, for the message. In verse 16 of Luke chapter 14, we read these words, "Then said he being the Lord, then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused." Keep your finger. "I pray thee, have me excused." There's a man that makes a prayer, makes a request of the Lord to be excused. And the Lord answered him. For verse 24 says, "For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." The man or woman eternity bound needs to remember that God hears the prayers many times of the unsaved. Did you know that? That's so. And here's a man, he said, "I don't want to come to the big supper." He said, "I bought a piece of ground, and instead of coming and taking part of the feast, I want to go and have my ground surveyed. I beg you, I pray you, excuse me." The Lord said, "Okay, you will not get in the supper." Verse 19, and another said, "I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused." And verse 24 said, "The Lord said, Okay, for I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." And verse 20 said, another said, "I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." And the Lord said, "For I say unto you, that none of those which were bidden shall taste of my supper." You see, the tragic thing about it is that the Lord some of these days will say, all right, I'll be glad to grant your request. I'll excuse you. You can just go on to hell. That's what it's talking about. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, "Well, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind." That's not going out and trying to get somebody to come to Sunday school or fill up a pew in a church building. That's, you know that, of course. This is the work of the Lord. And the servant said, Lord, it's done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house, not this building, but that up there may be filled. One of the paradoxes of the Bible, and the Bible's full of paradoxes for the youngsters here tonight, a paradox is something looks like it contradicts one thing, says one thing, and the other says that's not so. But in the Bible, about everything in the Bible must be looked at from two different directions. One of the paradoxes of the teaching of the Word of God is that every room in the Lord's house will be full, and yet there's room for more. There'll be no empty seats in glory, and yet there's room for more. Well, you have to explain that, Brother Barnard. No, I can't explain it. Nobody, no empty seats in glory. Lord said, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And he will. And there'll not be any vacant rooms in glory, and yet there's room for more. No empty seats, and yet room for more. Solemnly does the Lord make his comment on this parable, for I say unto you, none of these people who were bidden and with one consent made excuses, none of them shall taste of my supper. I invite you to consider three thoughts tonight about God's call. And the first introduces us to something that we must constantly hammer on, constantly face men and women with, must teach it in our homes, must teach it in the Sunday school, must teach it from the pulpit, must teach it wherever, Christian witness to those who do not know the Lord. We must teach it because it's not believed today. We must teach it because the evangelism of the last 60 years has denied it and made fun of it and sneered at it. But we must teach it because the old book's still the book to live by and to die by. And it is not a sign of brilliance that this generation has decided it's so much smarter than Almighty God. I tell you, we need desperately to face the truth in what I'm going to say now, that sinners, eternity bound, judgment bound, have to be called of God. Now I know that rubs against the grain of 40 or 50 years of preaching and teaching. I know that it is now preached that salvation is in the hands of men, and that men decide to be saved. And that any time on earth a man decides to, he can do what I believe they say, accept Jesus as his Savior, and he'll be saved. I know, because I've been battling it for 32 years as an evangelist, and I'm still battling it. I know that this generation of professing Christians think the reason they're saved is because of something they did. They'll tell you, I accepted Jesus, or I prayed, or I did this, or I did that. And I face you afresh tonight with the Bible truth that men and women, boys and girls, are such people that they have to be called by Almighty God. Men ought to seek the Lord. But the scriptures say there's none that seeketh after God. Men are commanded to repent, but nobody will if that's the whole story. Men are commanded to believe the gospel, but none do if that's all that's said. No, men ought to do right, but men don't do right. Men are commanded to love God with all of their hearts and their mind and their strength, but they don't. Men are commanded to love the neighbor as themselves, but they don't. Men strike out with the bases loaded. Men do not do it. What if they had as much sense as a mule? The scripture says the ass knows his master's crib. But then he goes ahead and says, my covenant people, the just, they haven't got that much sense. The unsaved man, if he were right in his thinking, but that's the trouble, he isn't. He's beside himself. The scriptures say that. Men have to be called. Every religion in the world, and we Baptists have just about joined the religions and abolished Christianity. Every religion in the world is men doing, and thus getting saved. Counting beads, something. Fasting, flagellating themselves, crossing themselves, going through the motions, doing something. The Buddhist to get nothingness, and so forth and so on. But Christianity is not man seeking God. God seeking man. We know that. Our daddies believed it, and our daddies pastors preached it. But see, we have faced the fact that for 50 years we've abandoned the Bible. Now, we preach that men and women make up their minds. They summon up their strong wills. They decide they'll accept Jesus. Not so. No, the Bible says men have to be called of God. They have to be called of God. Why? Quickly, their nature is corrupted. Jesus said in John 3:6, that which is flesh is flesh. Nothing on earth can be done about it. It's flesh. It's going to stay flesh. It's carnal, it's corrupt, it's depraved, it's sinful, it has no discernment or perception of spiritual things. Flesh is opposed to the spirit. In Galatians we are told that flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit lusteth against the flesh, and so they're contrary one to another. In the book of Romans at chapter 8, in that classic passage, we read these tremendously important words. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity, not at enmity, but is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Men, in according to their nature, have corrupt natures. Their nature is so corrupt, they will not call on God. So they'll just have to go to hell unless God calls on them. Look at the mind of men and women, us. Ephesians 4:18 says of our mind, having the understanding darkened. Look at the knowledge of unsaved men and women. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. His knowledge. Look at the heart of unsaved men and women. Ecclesiastes 9:3. The heart of the sons of men is fully set within them to do evil. Look at the love or the lack of love to God in the hearts of men and women. The book of Romans I've just read just says, instead of love to God, men are enemies. The natural mind is itself enmity, hostility to Almighty God. An enemy may be sort of placated, but enmity must be crushed. Look at the ability of men to believe the gospel. I've understood for 40 years now as I've gone up and down the land that men can believe the gospel just any time they want to. And we've got to say, please, sinner, believe the gospel, believe the gospel. But the scriptures say, John 12:39, they could not believe. And that describes every human being from Adam down to you and me. Left alone of God, no man can believe the gospel. Look at a man's power to acknowledge Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. Men with natures corrupt, men with minds darkened, men with knowledge perverted, men with hearts set to do evil, men whose minds are enmity, men who cannot believe, men who cannot acknowledge Christ in their strength. Those kind of men, God has to go after them. God has to seek them. God has to call them, or they'll all plunge into hell if there is a hell. Men have to be called. Men have to be called. The glory of the Bible, the glory of the gospel, the glory of Christ is that that's exactly what God does. God calls. God calls from sin to holiness. God calls from self to himself. And he does it as the Spirit of God uses the truth of God to teach men and draw them to him. God calls men. Galatians 1:15, Paul said, when it pleased God to separate me my mother's womb and call me by his grace, to reveal himself in me and call me by his grace. Romans 8:29 says, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. God calls. God calls. 1 Peter 2:9 says, called out of darkness. 1 Peter 2:10 exhorts men and women who profess to be Christians to give all diligence to make your calling and election sure. Of course, I've picked out 3 or 4 of the many, 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 many scriptures, of course, in the Bible that teach that God calls sinners. It is crystal clear that anybody on God's earth who is raised from his spiritual grave, who is brought out of his darkness, who is born into the kingdom of God, that happens by God calling and quickening and converting and regenerating and justifying and sanctifying and glorifying. God does it. God does the calling. God does the quickening. Men have to be called. Thank God! God calls. Thank God. God calls. Thank God. God calls. He calls all who are exposed to the gospel in such a powerful way that they are left without excuse. Let me repeat it. He calls all who are exposed to the gospel. Not all who hear the gospel, even with the outward ear when it's preached, but all who could hear it. That's serious, isn't it? All who could hear it, to have opportunity, but they don't avail themselves of it. But I have to answer to God for the light I've got from God and the light I had opportunity to have. You see, that's serious. That's serious. Going down the highway, the patrolman picks you up. He said you broke the law. Well, I didn't know that's against the law. Well, you can't get a license now, Steve, without passing examination. You can't pass examination, I know, because I flunked it once, unless you study that little book. And ignorance is no excuse. Well, ignorance is no excuse in the sight of God. It sometimes makes my spiritual hair stand on my head when I think of the fact that men and women will have to answer to God at the judgment for the light they had and for the light they could have had. They could have had. They could have had. I was down here in Union, South Carolina. I don't think that's too far from here. I'm not sure where I am. Many years ago, several years ago. And after I'd been preaching a week, the pastor came to me and he said, Brother Barnum, he said, would you meet with the congregation Sunday afternoon and let them ask you some questions? Said, you've torn up all of our playhouse. You just got us in awful shape we ever were in our lives. Well, I try to do that, but if I have revival, I do it. But sometimes God just says, son, you can have it yourself like he has you, and we don't have any. God has to do it. But where you have revival, all our little playhouses be torn up. All our little favorite beliefs, we'd have to throw them away, and we just have to come to the book and start walking in it. That's right. That's what God does. All our little doctrines, we don't know whether the Bible teaches them or not, but we heard somebody say them, you see. And he said, now the people love you, and they did. I'd won their love, and with the word. But he said, you've got a ball up, but don't know which ends up. And he said, if you'd ask, I said, why, certainly. If people don't want to argue, I'll argue with nobody. I'll argue with nobody. But I'll talk with anybody who wants to talk. Be gentlemen, whether they be Christians or not. And if I can, I'll answer any question. I want to help and not to hurt. I don't stay away from my family 5/6 of the time for the last 32 years just to play marble peg. No, no, not to go around and try to hurt anybody. I want to help. And so they called it, and the whole outfit is there. And they never did get to but one question. And the pastor asked it, and it was the seat in the heart of their whole difficulty. He got up, and he meant business. And he is speaking for his whole congregation. He said, Brother Barnum, don't give God give everybody a chance to be saved. And I said, no, young man, God don't save people by chance. He don't save people by chance. Save people by grace. And I said, tell me, what chance has God given a heathen who lives in the deepest jungle of Africa and lives all the days of his life and never heard tell of Jesus Christ? I don't know the answer. Do you? Do you? But bless God, I know one thing, brother. The seed and the heart of the difficulties of your church and nearly every other church is right here. This generation has been taught to believe that God owes salvation to people. And that God's got to come across and give everybody a square deal. And if God owes salvation to any human being, then he owes that human being the death of the Son of God. And if he owes the death of the Son of God, he's a monster. No, you see it, the heart of all of these thousands and millions now of church members that are blowing the smoke of their rebellion and lawlessness in the face of God is that they believe the gospel of a God who had to treat folks, give them a good chance, be no respecter of persons, which he isn't. No. No, God don't owe anybody salvation. He don't owe salvation to anybody. He does not owe salvation to anybody. He didn't hang his son on a cross because he is in debt to this old godless world.
He hung his son on a cross because he so loved. He done saved men by giving them a chance. He saved men by calling them. By calling them. Salvation is not by chance. Salvation by the grace of God. We're saved by grace. And if God owes grace, then it isn't grace. That's death. If God's just trying to pay off a debt, that's so the Bible says. Because death is one thing, and a man ought to pay his debt. Even God ought to pay his debts if he owes anybody. But God doesn't owe mankind anything except justice. And if he deals with every human being in terms of justice, he'll send everybody to hell. Thank God. God don't save people by chance. He saves people by grace. By grace. By grace. I don't know about the heat. I studied the Bible a little bit and I still don't know. Yes, I'm so dead. I don't know about the future me. I know he can't be saved apart from hearing the gospel. I don't know what about his punishment. I have my own ideas, but I can't prove the scripture. My little odd idea is no good, of course. But there's one thing I do know. And one thing I do know, anybody that's ever had an opportunity to hear the call of God in the gospel, I know what he's up against, brother. He refuses to heed. If he goes on in his willful ways, I know what's going to happen to him. He's going to be cast into hell. I don't know how much responsibility the dark heathen in Africa has. A whole lot more than I guess, I expect. But I know that if a man has had an opportunity one time in his life to hear the story of the love and grace of God in Christ Jesus, he's left without excuse. And he faces the terrible wrath of Almighty God. I know that. The scriptures speak of God calling in two different directions. Hear me right quickly. The old-time Baptist preacher, some of you white-haired people would remember hearing your old pastor talk about the general and the effectual call of God. To all who are exposed to the truth of Christ, he calls. For instance, Matthew 22 and 14, many are called, but few are chosen. In our text tonight, I have called, and ye refused. This call of God is mighty, it's great, it's wonderful, but men can refuse it, and men do. They refuse it every day. If you doubt it, you go out and ring doorbells. They'll sound smack dab with their excuses. With their excuses. I beg to be excused. I beg to be excused. I beg to be excused. I didn't say if you go out and invite them to go somewhere, but you go out and face some of the truths of God in Christ. They'll beg to be excused. They'll refuse. They'll refuse to hear. You go out in the streets and scream the love of God, or in winsome tones, preach the gospel of Christ. And men refuse. Many are called, but few are chosen. The general call that God gives to all men, no, I didn't say that. I don't know about that. I don't know what kind of a call he gives that fellow who never hears the gospel. Do you? I just don't know. I don't know how to handle it. God will have to handle that. He will. I just don't know. But we are not in that shape. In America, there isn't a human being in America who had not opportunity to be exposed to the truth of God. God draws men by truth in the hands of the Holy Spirit, and he calls men by truth in the hands of the Holy Spirit. That's how he calls. That's how he calls. I say to you that men turn that down. They turn that down. They're responsible. They're responsible. You know, one of the most terrible things about being a lost sinner is he's in the ditch. And he got in there because of his sin, and he can't get out. He got both his legs broken. His ribs caved in. Ain't no use to come and say to him, Brother David, you get up and go. There's a hospital down that 2 miles. You get down there, they'll take care of it. That's been the gospel for 50 years, sinner. If you do so-and-so, I guarantee God will do so-and-so. You ever hear that stuff? But poor fella got both his legs broken. He can't get out of that ditch. He's either going to have to stay there, or somebody has got to come and pick him up and get him out. That's the story of God Almighty saving sinners. He saves them where they are. He saves them where they are. He don't say, now you get up, sinner, and heal your leg, and get your new suit of clothes, and fix your light, and scrub behind your ears, and wash your teeth, and learn some nice Sunday school words, and then I'll come talk to you. No, sir. The glory of the saving God is that those whom he saves, he comes to them where they are, and picks them up where they are, does for them what they cannot do for themselves. He saves them. He saves them. He saves them. This general call, men turn it down. They turn it down. The old time preachers talked about an effectual call. There's so many scriptures in the Bible that talk about this, but I'll just, to save time, quote one. John 5:25. The Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 25. My Lord said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, glory, hallelujah, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Did you notice that? The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall, H-E-A-R, hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. They that hear shall live. Mother says to Billy, Billy, dinner's ready. Billy goes about his playing. And directly she says, Billy, dinner's ready. He goes about his praying. And finally, she goes out with a hickory stick and says, Billy, I expect dinner's ready. For I didn't hear you, Mama. And God, through the truth, calls men and women. And they don't hear. They don't hear. It goes in one ear and out the other. They don't pay any attention to it. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. That's the only way a fellow can get saved. And they that hear shall live. That'll get the job done, brother. That'll get the job done. God Almighty's will is divided according to the scripture in three directions. The scriptures teach he has a will of command. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt. He means it. But he suffers men to rebel against it and refuse to heed. That's the will of law. God's will is expressed in the Bible as the will of desire. That's the gospel. The gospel pictures a God who wants everybody in the world to be saved. He sincerely desires the salvation of all mankind. He knows it's not going to happen. But he would get joy. He delighteth in mercy.
And then there's his will of decree. He's determined that he's going to have a people just like his son. Men can defeat his will of command. Men can defeat his will of desire, expressed in the gospel. They often just go in this and out the other, pay no attention to it, doesn't lodge. They fight it. They resist it. They drown it out. I have seen men in my little old poor meetings have to be carried out of the services on stretchers. I've done it many hundreds of times as I preach to you. I tell you the truth. I've seen them so under the seizure and conviction of the power of God. You have to have stretchers. I've been in meetings where they had to have doctors and nurses there to take care of the people who would be so stricken that they couldn't sit or walk. Under the convicting, wooing, commanding power of the Spirit of God. And yet they'd hang on to their love of self and sin and reject God's call. Reject God's call. Men can do it. And men do good. This call of God, and I thank God for it. Hadn't been for it, I'd never been saved. And if it doesn't come to you, you'll never be saved. And I hope it already has. And God calls some men in such a way they hear. They hear. Praise God. That's God talking to me. That's God talking to me. That's how people get saved. That's how people get saved. The Master's come. Call for me. I'm coming. I'm coming. Oh, my soul. That kind of call. Men respond. Men are able to say, I will arise and go to Jesus. And they don't only say it, they do. But God, they get to Christ. And they get there and drink. Thank God for his call. Thank God for his call. How does he call? How does he call? He calls through providence. I'm not going to go into that. I meant to tonight, but I'm going to skip it. He calls through providences. This thing, that thing, that thing. God calls. He calls through his word, what I've been preaching on. He calls through the proclamation of judgment. He calls through the proclamation of mercy. He calls through holy men of God. Calls men. He calls men. Many, 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 thank God, many thousand people have heard God call them through this voice of mine. I hope I'm speaking to people tonight that God's called sinners through your voice. They heard your voice, but what they really heard was God. That's how men get saved. Wonderful to be a Christian. God uses you. And as you call and bring the truth to sinners, sometimes some of them will hear from God. They'll say, that's God's truth. That's not what that preacher thinks. That's God's truth. That's God. That's God. That's how men are saved. How men are saved. I was in Thurber, Texas many years ago while I was a student at Southwestern Seminary, way back about 1928 or 9 or 30, forget which one of those years, long time ago. There's a little mining town, coal mine town called Thurber, and I went out one summer while I was in school and held what's called revival services there. I remember I began my meetings there on Sunday night. Everybody there made their living in the coal mine. And I got up that night and I preached. Directly we stood, and I said to myself, I remember I preached on hell that night. And my own conviction was I was wrong, but I'm telling you what it was. I'll dismiss the congregation and hope and pray the Holy Spirit will speak to hearts, disturb people, so forth. And we stood, and I said, we'll now have the benediction. And something touched my shoulder. And I looked around, and the old white-haired pastor, I was just a young buck, the old white-haired pastor stood there, and his face was just drenched with tears. And he said, Brother Preacher, might I say a word? Of course he might. And he said, folks, let's don't go home for just a minute. He said, I just can't let you go right now. Somebody, I don't know how they did it, but somebody happened to look at their watch, and 33 the whistle blew and the sirens and the alarms went off and that little mining town took out, and all they did was gather at that mine with all of their equipment while they worked feverishly. Some prayed, some sought, and some cried, and some cursed, but they worked to get down there where those trapped men were. The fellow that keeps a record, what's his timekeeper, whoever it is at that mine, in the course of time, he consulted his books, and there were 33 men trapped down there in that mine. And they worked feverishly. And finally they got to them. And one by one they hauled up the bodies of those 33 men that were trapped in that mine. Every last one of them was dead. And they were the 33 men that old preacher had called out that night before. They were the 33 men that had lined up there and said they had received Christ. God calls people. For most folks, it goes in this ear and out the other. For some, he calls, and they're able to hear, and they come to Christ. They come to Christ. They come to Christ. They come to Christ. Will you stand? Our Father, we beg you, you who know every heart here, you're the one that does. I beg you, I wouldn't presume on your goodness, but I beg you, if that's not wrong of me, deal in mercy with all of us, and to all who are here, if there are such known to you. Outside of Christ Jesus. Lord, call them one more time. Drop their road to hell one more time. For Christ's sake, I pray. Amen. God bless you.